First Chronicles 21, Old Testament. You should find it there after the books of 1st and 2nd Kings. You'll find 1st Chronicles, and you'll find 2nd Chronicles, of course, after that. Then Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther following those two books. So 1st Chronicles chapter 21, verses 1 to 13. Good to see you folks who made it this morning. God bless you folks who are via live stream. I pray you stay faithful to that. We need church. We need preaching, myself included. When you found it, could, would you please stand? 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 to 13. Read all 13 verses there. Have a word of prayer, and you can be seated. God's word says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 21 of the book of 1 Chronicles, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it.' And Joab answered the Lord, 'Make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, 'I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.' The Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee.' So Gad came to David and said unto him, 'Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in that land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself that word, what word I shall bring again to him and sent me.'" Then verse 13 says this, "And David said unto Gad, 'I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man.'" This morning I want to preach on a simple thought, broken Christians. Have a word of prayer, and you can be seated. Father, I would love you and thank you, Lord. Father, I certainly need your help this morning. I know I come here certainly very inadequate to preach your word. I am not worthy to open this book that you've given me to preach. Lord, help me to have Lord, I pray, use me. And I pray, help me to say the words I need to say and don't say the words I do not need to say. Be with God's people this morning. I pray you bless the dear folks that are here. Be the folks who are watching and listening via live stream. I pray you bless them as well. I pray you help bless this church. I think of Grace Baptist Church. I pray for our state. I pray for our country. I pray you help bless, as there's already been, ideas passed down to start opening up this country. I pray we see that happening here pretty quick, Lord, in a way that would be not jeopardizing people's health, at the same time being smart on people back in the churches and back in the house of God. I pray you help protect, be with the dear people today. We love you and thank you. Now, all we ask in your name, amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. All right, let me give you a background, if I can, here of these verses briefly. Here we are. Here we see in verse 1, that Satan, he has tempted David to number Israel. Now, let me say, there's nothing wrong, in my opinion, nothing wrong with a government body taking a census or a number of the people in their province. Not long ago, I remember filling out a census report for Illinois. They sent us a letter saying how many people are in your home, what are the ages, so on and so forth. I don't believe anything is wrong with numbering the people to find out how many people are living within your area. But in this case, David did it not because of that reason. He did it because of pride. He did it because of his pride. He wanted to see how big his kingdom was, but he forgot that God is the one who gives the increase. God's the one who builds the house. It was not David's kingdom. It was not David's people. It was God's people that God had given David to oversee, to lead, and be that type of king, a godly king before the Lord. And even I think even Joab, I believe, even Joab saw that. And Joab, he was certainly not what I call a godly person on his track record. But I believe he saw the error in what David was doing. And the reason I say that is because if you were to look at the end of verse 3, Joab says this to David. He says, "Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" What he was saying to David was, "David, why will you be a cause for sin or offense to Israel? Why are you doing this, David? All you're going to do is cause problems for yourself. God's going to be not happy with you, with us, with his kingdom." But David didn't listen and made Joab do it anyway. So that's kind of what's going on here in the story. Now, so continuing on here, David has Joab go out and number the people of Israel. And in verse 7, God is unhappy with David. And I'm kind of paraphrasing the verses we read already. In verse 8, David responds by saying this halfway through the verse, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." Finally, David realizes, "Well, you know, God, I was wrong. I should have numbered the people. I should listen to Joab. I should not have been full of pride. But whatever reason I did wrong, will you please forgive me? I have done very foolishly and wickedly." And that's when God sends to David the prophet or the seer known as Gad in verses 10 to 12. And I'll paraphrase the verses. I read them already. He pretty much says, paraphrasing, Gad says to David, "Because of your sin of pride, punishment will come to you, but you need to choose one of the three types of punishment you're going to receive." So here God, through Gad, God says, "Listen, David, I'm giving you three options. You got to choose one will be your punishment." And in verse 12, the punishments were either 3 years famine, 3 years of no food and water, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee. Pretty much him going on the run again, like he did with Absalom, or when King Saul was alive. Or the third one, "Or else 3 days of the 3 days of sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel." And in verse 13, David doesn't choose any of them. What I mean by that is, he lets God choose. If you look at verse 13, it will be the focus of the message this morning. In verse 13, he says this, "And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." I'll touch more on verse 13 in a moment. But what he said, he doesn't answer, guys. "God, listen, I just want to be in your hand of mercy. Whatever you think is right, you go ahead and do it." And of course, we know in verse 14, which we did not read yet, in verse 14, God chooses the third one, the pestilence, and 7,000 people die. Now, let me say this, folks, on a side note. This is not the purpose of the message this morning, but if I can address the white elephant in the room, God poured out a pestilence on a nation because of sin. We saw that here in 1 Chronicles. Because of what David did in his pride, God for sent out a pestilence, or could have been a disease or something, and 7,000 people are killed. Folks, we have a pestilence right now that's currently consuming our world and people are dying. Could it be it's God's hand of judgment against our country and the countries of this world, because of the number of unborn babies that we're killing, because of us living in perverted lives outside of the hands of biblical marriage? It might just be, I'm not saying that for sure, but hey, listen, we see here in 1 Chronicles 21, we saw a pestilence coming because of sin. Could be the same thing happening to our country. Look, you know, I'm excited to see, I'm hearing it, maybe some of you folks in this room are seeing the same thing. Some of you folks via live stream, I'm hearing more and more people wanting to pray and get back to God and get back to church. I'm thankful when I get a text message from people saying, "I miss my church. I can't wait to get back in the house of God." And I say, praise God for that. And praise God that that he's using this time to get people a desire, a burning to get back in church. Amen to that. And praise God for it. But it should take that have us keep a burning heart for the things of church. I'd rather this never happened, coronavirus. I'd rather there was no mandate or order saying you have to shut down, stay at home, and people can't have 10 or more coming together, and the whole situation there. I could spend time on that, but I won't, I'm taking time. I'd rather was none of that going on. I'd rather none of this happened. There were no gloves. There were no masks. There was no coronavirus. I'd rather none of that happened, and you folks were in church today. But my question is, if none of that happened, would your heart be burning as much for church as it is now, because you have to be at home, not watch this via live stream, not in church? Where's our hearts? But I'm thankful. I say I'm thankful that folks, your hearts are burning for church. I'm thankful for those prayer meetings going on all across the country via Facebook and via Zoom or phone chats, where people are praying for revival in this country. Man, I praise God for it, and I'm thankful for it, but it shouldn't take that type of coronavirus pestilence for it to happen. Beg God for revival every day. So, again, I don't know if that's what God's doing at the hand of judgment. It might just be. We saw here in 1 Chronicles 21, that's exactly what happened. But again, some food for thought there. Now, back to the message here. Going back to 1 Chronicles 21, still paraphrasing. In verse 15, eventually, God, his mercy, he has the pestilence stop temporarily. The angel of death comes, 7,000 people are, and God says, stop, stop. And then in verse 17, David begs for the people of Israel. Look at verse 17. He says this, and David said unto God, is it not I that command the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and one did done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let not thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord, my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on my thy people, that they should be plagued. What he's saying, David said, listen, I'm the one that sinned, God. It was me that sinned. Please bring this upon me, on my house. Don't the people of Israel die for my sin. Folks, listen, you've heard me say it before. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay and take you farther than you want to go. You can't control sin. And the problem is, when we give in to sin, usually it affects other people as well, not just ourselves. Other people are affected by it. And David begs for God's mercy. And then in verse 18, again, God using the prophet Gad, he tells David to offer a sacrifice at a location known as a threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And in verses 20 and 28, you see exactly that's what happens. David goes to this man named Ornan. He finds a threshing floor. And according to verse 25, David buys everything, the instruments, the wood, the animals, everything needed for a sacrifice for 600 shekels of gold. Again, in verse 25, and David offers an offering, and then God accepts the offering, and the pestilence is stopped permanently. Praise God for that. So here we have a man. Because of pride, numbers a country, and a pestilence starts that's out of control, if you will, meaning it affects not only him. 7,000 people die. David begs for mercy, and God stops that pestilence. Now, if I can go back to verse 13 again, it says this, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. Folks, listen, David was in a tough spot. The Bible says he was in a great strait. Very difficult spot. Now let me say this, my folks, listen. David realized he was in such a difficult spot, there was nothing he could do to stop this on his own. Meaning, his brains couldn't help him. What I mean by that is, look at verse 13, he says this, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. David told the prophet that he was in a difficult spot. He was stressed, if you will. And that word strait also means bound or tied up. What he was saying was, Gad, listen, I cannot get out of this. Because of my pride, I number the people even when others told me not to. Now I'm stuck here and I cannot get out of this predicament. I cannot think or formulate a plan or a way out. Nothing I can do mentally or no idea I can come up with will stop this problem that I'm in. So number one, his brains couldn't stop this problem. Number two, his brawn could not stop this problem. His brawn or his strength couldn't help him. Look at verse 13 again. He says this, "Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord." Again, we see David here, he desired to fall. He said, "I want to fall into God's hand," giving the impression he didn't have the physical strength to endure this, and he had to fall into God's hand. Listen, David's a strong man. I believe he's a very strong man. He was a general in the army. He killed many himself. He shed much blood protecting the borders of Israel. He, I believe, had a lot of upper body strength being a soldier. But I don't care how much strength he had, his muscular ability couldn't get him out of the mess he was in. So his brains couldn't help him, his brawn couldn't help him, and his buddies couldn't help him. Second, again in verse 13 it says this, 1 Chronicles 21:13, "But let me not fall into the hand of man." Again, David, he's a leader in the Israeli army. He has a military at his disposal, some amazing soldiers. But I don't care how precise and how deadly his military might was, that wouldn't give him the power or force to get him out of this predicament. Putting it simply, there was no human person on this planet that could help him get out of this predicament. David's brains couldn't help him. His brawn couldn't help him, and his buddies couldn't help him. He was in a great strait. So what could help him? What's the only thing, the resource, only thing at his disposal that I believe he could do that could help him? And it was simply having a broken heart or being broken. Being broken or having a broken heart. Again, "I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies." God, I don't have the physical or mental resources. I don't have the ability. I don't have any of those things to help me. I have no buddies to help me. I have no brain. I have no brawn. Nothing I have can help me get out of this. Only thing I do is come before you and say, "Lord, I am broken. I need your mercy. Would you please help me?" That's where he was. Exactly where he was. Having a broken spirit or a broken heart. Again, "And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies." What he was saying was, "God, I don't have the mental ability, the physical ability, or the people power to get me out of this. I am in a great, difficult position. I am stressed. I am at the end of my rope, if you will. I am broken. I just put my hands up in the air and say, Lord, I need your help. I fall into your hand of mercy." There is no one out there, no one on this planet can do for me what you can do for me. That's where David was. A broken heart, having brokenness, was the only thing that could help him with God. If you will, take your Bible, go to Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51, verse 17, if you will. It says this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Broken in a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise." Being broken. Being broken before God. God said in that verse, what is as sweet and acceptable as an offering was in the Old Testament is a broken heart. A heart that says, "God, I cannot do this. I cannot find a way out. I need you and need your help. Let me just fall into your hand." That's a good spot to be. But in David's case, it took his sin and all the consequences of that to have him get to that place. Oh, to God that we as Christians would not have to have our sin and the consequences thereof to keep us broken before him. A broken spirit. Contrite heart. A contrite heart. Contrite also means broken or crushed. And that's a heart that God will not despise, according to the verse there. He will not disdain or look at it as having no worth or unacceptable. Look at the verse again. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. He will not look at it with a putrid look, or it looks like that's a worthless. He looks at it as valuable, broken. I can use this because it's broken. I can use something that's broken. It's a thing, God, here I am. Just take me. Whatever you want, you have it. My hands are up. It's yours. That's where David was. Broken. Fall into your hand of mercy. And that it was that broken heart begging for God's mercy and leaning solely on him that caused God to stop the pestilence. If you look at verse 16, look at verse 16. You know, sometimes, for some reason, you know how it is, folks? You look at verses and you kind of miss things at different times. And sometimes you come across the same verse, maybe a year later or whatever time later, and man, it just jumps off the page at you. Well, this is what happened in verse 16 as preparing the message. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Look at the end of verse 16. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. These men were broken. Listen, here we are there. Again, the pestilence had not been stayed permanently. We understand the situation here. But we see here these men, they were broken. A sackcloth is a picture of humility, brokenness. Usually when someone wears sackcloth, usually because they're in mourning. Maybe mourning over their sin or mourning over even over losing a loved one. But here it is, they're just saying, God, we're broken, we're humble. Please, would you come before us and accept our humility before you, like that offering, like just a sweet spirit. Man, a broken heart. I don't have the power or ability to do this. I need you. Listen, Christian, where are you at today? Where's your heart today? Are you broken? Is your heart broken before him? God, I cannot do this. God, I need your help. If you will, I'm not saying to walk around and wearing sackcloth, but listen, we should be falling upon our faces at times. We should be. Oh God, would you please help my family? Oh God, would you please help my children? Oh God, would you please help my church? Help my state? Help my country? Oh God, would you please? When's the last time we were broken before God? Or are we so full of pride we say, I'm not going to do that. By the way, it was the pride of David that caused this whole problem to begin with. And again, I'm not saying dogmatically for sure, but it might just be the sin of pride in this country what brought this pestilence on this country in the first place. Say it dogmatically for sure? No, I can't say that. But I can say dogmatically for sure in 1 Chronicles 21. Kind of a very similar situation. What happened in 1 Chronicles happened here in America, this world. Broken. Now let me say this, my friend. There will be times in all of our lives when we'll have this. There will be times in all of our lives when we'll have situations occur where we'll need to realize what David did, meaning our brains, our brawn, and our buddies can't do anything, but only brokenness before God can. I believe the first situation we'll see that is the situation of salvation. You know, folks, listen, our brains cannot get us to heaven. You know, there's a lot of theories out there about salvation. I hear them often. A lot of ideas people have conjured up through the years about how they can get to heaven. One of the most popular is being a good person gets you to heaven. If you do good, you have a big scale in the sky. You put your good works over here against your bad works. If your good works outweigh your bad works, you're going to heaven. If your bad works outweigh your good works, you're going to hell. But the problem with that is the Bible says opposite. Titus 3:5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Our good works will never get us to heaven. So I've heard other ideas about how people have different ideas people have conjured up in their brains how to get to heaven. Another popular one is getting baptized. I hear that all the time. I was baptized when going to heaven. We baptized one last week here in this baptistry. If that brother never got baptized, he would still be in heaven today. And again, people say baptism gets you to heaven. Oh, they baptize babies. You won't find that in the Bible either. Oh, that ruffles some feathers this morning, I'm sure. But you can't find it. Show me a verse in the Bible where infant baptism gets you to heaven. The problem is, I can take you to Luke 23, where there was Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And there were two thieves, one on each side of him. And one of the thieves in Luke 23, verse 42, said this to Jesus Christ. And he said unto the Lord, I'm sorry, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What he was doing is he's asking for salvation. And in verse 43, Jesus Christ on the cross responds to that thief next to him, says this. And Jesus said unto him, Luke 23, 43, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Listen, hey, Jesus granted him salvation or a home in heaven or paradise as he called it. But listen, I promise you, my friend, they did not take that man off the cross and baptize him, but he still went to heaven according to the words of Jesus Christ himself. Point being, baptism never gets you to heaven. Listen, you can conjure up anything in your brain, any idea. I have a fun one. Eating Oreos and drinking milks will get you to heaven. It will get you fat, praise the Lord. And get you very happy, too. Amen. For Christmas time, love Oreos, folks. Double stuff. Amen. All right, as Mariah's taking notes back there, God bless her. Amen. All right, Pastor likes double stuff. And a new car, too, Mariah. Okay, God bless you, too. All right, good, you got it. All right. Dak, have a loan. Well, no, I'm joking. But look, hey, I can say that. You think, maybe that's the most foolish thing. Sure it is. But there's been many foolish things. Listen, if it's not Bible, it's not right. So people have used, thinking, so again, our brains cannot get us to heaven, what we think. We only what the Bible says. And the bottom line is, what the Bible says about heaven, the only way there is through the person of Jesus Christ. No one else, nothing else will do. Acts 4, verse 10 and verse 12. You can write these verses down. There's a great verse to show it's only through Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 10 and verse 12 says this. Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And verse 12 says this, the very key verse, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, referring to Jesus Christ, under heaven, given among men, whereby ye must be saved. It's only through Jesus. Praise God. I love saying that name, the name of Jesus Christ. I love it. Love it. There is no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ, his blood. Your good works won't do it. Your baptism won't do it. Your church membership won't do it. Being a pastor won't do it, or a reverend, or a pope, whatever. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what my Bible says. And if you don't believe me, don't take it up with me. Take it up with him. I promise you, if you don't believe me, one day you will, and will not be good. Because you won't get heaven if you don't go through Jesus Christ. Or you'll go to a lake of fire called hell. So our brains will not get us to heaven. Our brawn or our strength cannot get us to heaven either. Nothing that we can do or accomplish can get us to heaven. You can be the most physically fit or have all the riches and power, but that won't get you to heaven. Let me give you a story. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, 16 and 21. I got Oreos in my brain. Luke, it's not even lunchtime. Amen. Luke 12, verse 16 and 21. Amen. Luke 12, 16 and 21, if you would. God bless you, folks. Amen. It says this, And he spake a parable, Jesus Christ spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? So he had a good crop, a huge crop, and his barns were full. In verse 18, and he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. So he's going to say, I'm going to hire a bunch of men. They're going to tear down my barns and build barns twice as big so I can have more room for my crops when they come in. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, he says, listen, I'm happy. I have everything I need. I'm good to go the rest of my life. And even and then some, I don't have to worry about a thing because I have all the food I need at my disposal. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool. Very strong words from God himself. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he, being foolish, that layeth up treasures for himself and not rich toward God. The man in this parable was very rich and powerful, but the money, that power, that brawn or strength even, that he had gained for himself did not earn him one bit of heaven. Listen, folks, nothing you possess materialistically, the strength that you have, will never, ever gain you entrance to heaven. So our brains can't get us to heaven, our brawn can't get us to heaven, and our buddies can't get us to heaven either. You can be the best friends with the most well-known spiritual leaders on this planet. That will never get you to heaven. You can be the most popular person, have the acceptance of every single person, but that won't get you to heaven either. You can even say, listen, you can even say you know Jesus and love him, but it's more than just knowing him and knowing who he is. Listen, it's more than just even knowing, even believing that he's the Son of God. That won't do it either. Because according to James 2, verse 19, James 2:19 says, the devils also believe and tremble. Listen, Satan and the demons also believed in Jesus Christ. They ain't going to heaven, according to James 2:19. Our brains won't get us to heaven. Our brawn won't get us to heaven. Neither will our buddies. Only our brokenness will get us to heaven. What I mean by that is, we have to come to him broken, realizing we're a sinner, admitting that our sins keep us from a perfect heaven when we deserve his hell, and realizing that only the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And then with a repentant, broken, and contrite heart, asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart as your Savior. I think of Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not about just praying. It's not about just saying so. It's not having an ABC or repeat after me. It's realizing, wait a minute, I am lost. I am sinful. I deserve hell for my sins. Oh, Jesus Christ, would you please save me? Having a broken, repentant spirit before him. And listen, when you do that, you will be saved. I think of Psalm 34, verse 18. It says, the Lord saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Broken. Your brains, your brawn, your buddies won't do it. Only brokenness will get you to heaven. You can think what you want, my friend, but the bottom line is what this Bible says about heaven is the only way there, and it's through the person of Jesus Christ, no one else, just Jesus Christ alone. Are you saved? Are you saved? If you're saved, then you have to realize you come broken before him. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I recently read a saying which is very fitting for this message. It said this: broken things and broken people are the result of sin. Yet God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be broken for us. Interesting. Jesus Christ's body had to be broken on that cross. His blood had to be shed in order for us to be saved. Save us. So again, there are situations that arise in our lives where we're going to understand that our brains, our brawn, our buddies won't help us. We saw that with salvation. But let me say one last thought. Christians, if you're saved this morning, you know that the same principle applies in this thing called life. There will be times, for various reasons, that will be put into difficult or strait situations, as 1 Chronicles 21 puts it, and we cannot figure a way out. It might not be because of sin, but it might be. We don't know, but there may be times in our lives when God puts us in situations, or our own foolish thinking or our sinful ways brings us in difficult situations. We realize our brains, our brawn, and our buddies can't help us. We realize our brains can't get us out. I think of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Look, my friend, there'll be times that you cannot figure it out, or God's way goes against what others say or what the popular crowd says. We cannot figure this out. Don't lean on your own understanding. God, nothing I can do I cannot figure a way out of this. I'm in a great strait. Don't lean on our own understanding. And we cannot use our resources or our brawn to get us through this situation or this great strait that we're in. I think of Zechariah 4, verse 6. Zechariah 4, 6 says this, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." When we get to the place where we just need to go to God in prayer and say, "God, I cannot get through this. Would you please help me? My might and my power won't help me, God. I need your power, Holy Spirit. You're leading, God, to help me." Look, there'll be times when we're great straight when our brains won't help us, our brawn won't help us, and also our buddies or our friends or even our family cannot help us out of the situation they're in. Listen, I remember years ago going to Chicago. Went up the Sears Tower, the top of the Sears Tower. You know, the thing actually moves up there. Pretty cool. Up there, it's like, whoa, the whole thing's swaying. And we're on the top of the observation deck of the Sears Tower. And of course, watching people with a brown bag, you know, throwing up. I'm having a time of my life, leaning over the railing. You know, mom's having a heart attack. Praise the Lord. Amen. But listen, we're up the Sears Tower. And I remember up there on the observation deck. And of course, I remember looking out in Chicago. I remember seeing that city, that skyline, and how beautiful it was. And of course, I was in awe of what man could do. I really was. Saw all the structures that man built, the different buildings that you could see all across the skyline that man had built. And a lot of time and brain power and work got into this. And man can do a lot if they put their mind to it. Well, listen, my friend, there are situations and trials that come into our lives. We just need to give it to God and trust Him to help us, because no one else can. God will do things like that. One of the things that come to my mind is a disease that comes into your life where there's nothing that can help you. You tried the medicine. You went to the doctors. You're still in a great strain. Your brains can't help, your brawn can't help, your buddies can't help. God, would you please help? By the way, that's where David was, a pestilence. It was in the area. Some of you today, you're feeling the effects of this coronavirus. You have loved ones who have passed away. Maybe you have friends who are sick because they went through it. Whatever the case may be, there is no cure for it. God, would you please help me get through? No one can help me but you. You know what he desires? Obviously, God wants to bless his children. That's very evident in the scriptures. But he also desires for us to be broken. He does. And he wants us, if you will, to be broken Christians, to live broken. I say, Pastor, that's kind of a strong statement. What I mean by that is to live in such a way, God, I am broken before you. God, I need your help every day. Would you help me? Or as David put it in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 13, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord. When I was preparing the message, that verse is, even now, it keeps jumping off the page at me. It makes my heart, just turns my heart just makes my heart just tender. God, would you please help me? Let me fall into your hands. What he wants. It's what he wants. For us to fall into his hands, say, Lord, would you help me? He wants to help us. But on his terms. He wants to fix us on his terms. He wants to grow us in his terms. And hey, it's not your terms, Christian. And someone's even now, we're still a hard heart. We're still, if you callous towards him, I'll do it myself. No! Fall into his heart. Fall into his hand. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord. I'm in a great strait. God, I need your help. Friend, listen, sometimes our sin puts us in situations and we're reminded we need to be broken. Come before him. I've been there myself several times because of my foolish sin, my simple thoughts or actions. I was sitting there the next day, licking my wounds, saying, Lord, I have sinned before you. My bones are dry. I'm in a great strait. Would you please? Please help me. Forgive me. Help me restore my step. Help restore the joy of my salvation to you, Father. And sometimes things have nothing to do with sin happens. It's nothing to do with our things coming in our lives, nothing to do with our obedience or lack thereof. Just for whatever reason, life. Because life is cruel. And things come into our lives that just cause me broken. I was reminded of that with my son Seth. This week, Seth, he noticed a bunch of bumps started going on his face. Of course, Jacob wanted to touch him. They're like, no, you're going to get it. Whatever, you'll get the kid. Maybe contagious, you know. You know, boys touch everything. And of course, he's licking. It's all he hears licking the tongue, you know, trying to get all this, and you know, didn't make anything, even make things worse. And of course, he found out it was impetigo, which is kind of contagious, and okay, I don't have it, praise the Lord. But we got a prescription for it, and it's almost gone already, praise God for it. But I remember with Seth, I said, buddy, listen, you can't touch him. You can't itch him. Daddy, itch. I said, you can't itch him. There were times he'd be flailing his legs on the couch, bawling. What's wrong? I'm itchy! Like, breathe, boy. And of course, Hallie's trying to give him some candy. Honey, he wants me. No! He's ready to take Hallie and throw her through the wall, you know, or get right with God, you know, anything. So Hallie's going to use the altar here later, praise the Lord. But anyway, but listen, he was itchy. I'm itchy. I'm itchy. And I was like, son. And of course, he had to take a warm wall and get all this crust off and get the cream on. You know, it's kind of gross. I know you're probably hearing this. You don't want Oreos about now after hearing this story. But listen, and I remember he said this statement to me. He said, Daddy, he said, why is this happening? I said, I don't know, buddy. It's just, you got a virus. But it made me think of kind of the bigger picture. We say that sometimes, don't we? Don't we say that to God sometimes? Daddy, why is this happening? We don't have the answer. All I can give you is Job 14:1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. But I also can tell you that his grace is sufficient to get you through. Hey, pal, listen, you just don't itch that thing. And put the cream on it, the band-aid over it to prevent it from itching, and just keep your hands off. I noticed the flailing legs happened less and less. Desire to throw Hallie through the window was less and less. And I saw him this morning getting up, and they're all dry and almost gone. Hey, buddy, how you doing? Good, Daddy. My impetigo. I can't pronounce it right. It's almost gone. Good. Glad your impetigo is almost gone, buddy. Good. And praise the Lord. But you know, I'm reminded, why is this happening? They don't have an answer. Pastor, why is coronavirus happening in our country? I don't know. It could be because of sin. I don't know that for sure. It could be God wants to bring us back to him. It could be many reasons. I can't tell you dogmatically. God, why is my loved one have cancer? Why am I hurting with finances? Why is the situation happening? My job situation at work. I mean, I'm home now. I can't work because of the stay-at-home order. I'm losing work, and they're shutting business down. God, Pastor, why are these happening? Or even more, God, why are these happening to me? We said, I don't know. Well, we don't know why it happened. Sometimes we're not supposed to know the reason. It's God trust you. But he wants us to be broken. And as I quoted so many times already, and I'm almost done this morning. He wants us to say to him, God, I am in a great strait. I don't know why. And of course, David knew why it was happening. But we might say, God, I don't know why it's happening. All I know is I'm in a great strait, a difficult circumstance in my life. My brains, my brawn, my buddies can't help me. So all I can do is fall into your hand or fall in the hand of the Lord. Just fall into your hand, Father. Because that verse continues by saying this. For very great are his mercies. I know there, when I'm in your hand, God, your mercies are great. Endless supply. Being a broken Christian, you might not think that's something that's very appealing to you, appealing to him, appealing to God. If you're broken, you come to him daily. Your heart, I said in the beginning, your heart burns, some of you, to get back in church, and praise God. I hope that continues that way. I'm praying this thing is lifted here soon. I'll start being creative to get people into church without breaking the law. But I hope your heart continues to burn even after the church doors are open. Hope you're in your Bible, Christian, and I hope you get something out of it, even more so now because you're not in church and things are different, disrupted. But I hope it stays that way after things get back to normal. Hope you're in your prayer closet, Christian. Coming and begging him, saying, God, why is this happening? I need your help, but I'm going to fall into your hand because I know greater your mercies. God, I just need your help. I'm going to come broken. I hope the prayer closet time is sweet for you. I know some folks even in this room are just going, things are going to happen here shortly, which is going to cause them to come to you a lot more, I'm sure. People out there and the sound of my voice in the live stream, same thing, I'm sure. But I hope that continues when things get normal. Stay broken. Stay a broken Christian before him. Great spot to be. Let me close with the last verse. I am done this morning. The book of Psalms, chapter 34, verse 18, which we read. And then we'll finish with that. Sorry, I don't have it ready for you. I apologize. Verse 19. Wrong there. Excuse me. Wrong one. I apologize. I'm getting to you. No, I'm in a mess here. I'm in a great straight. That's my verse here. Psalm 51, verse 17. Excuse me. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That broken spirit is like a sacrifice, it's like the sacrifice of the animals. I'm broken before you, God. Here's my heart, heart of forgiveness. I'm broken before you. And God said, he will not despise a contrite heart. He won't push that away. Retract it. Stay broken. Stay broken. Keep you close to him, I promise you. And help you realize you need him. Don't let it require sins and consequences that make you be reminded that you need to stay broken. Do that on your own voluntarily. Reminded of yourself. Let me ask you all to bow your heads.